The gospel for today is written in the 21st chapter of John, beginning in the first verse. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in the Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of the fish, that disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But now you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Here is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Holy Father, we ask that in the reading of your word which you inspired, that you would inspire our hearts in its hearing, that you would direct your word to each one of us uniquely and specifically in the words that you've given me and beyond those words, that we might hear from you. We ask it as a gift of your love, Jesus. Amen. Well, these are crazy times after the resurrection. I mean, the resurrection of a man from the dead, Jesus, in crazy times anyway. And you can imagine the amazing things going on. You know, there's been the appearances of the women at the tomb, and then John and Peter, and it's empty, the angel being there, and so on. Then there's the appearance in the locked room where the disciples were hiding for fear of being arrested themselves. Jesus appears, poof, in the middle of the room, and they see him and recognize him and believe that, yes, he's risen from the dead. Another time, you know, Thomas wasn't there, so he didn't believe it. Unless I touch, you know, he said. Second time, in the middle of the room, Thomas is now there. Poof, there's Jesus again. And Thomas says, oh, my goodness, you know, my Lord and my God. So those are the two. There's, of course, at the same time, there's the road to Damascus. And Saul, who becomes Peter, knocked off his horse. Jesus spoke to him. He'd been really, really thought that Jesus and the Christians were a dangerous cult, and he was trying to distinguish them. I mean, he was an evil man. He just really was misled, and the Holy Spirit set him straight, and he was, the story goes on later, but he was so vibrant about sharing about Jesus that he almost got himself killed. They had to lower him out a window and sneak him out of town so he'd be quiet for a little bit. And now here on the beach, we've got this third time and probably the most important and significant time of the appearance of Jesus in his post-resurrection in Scripture. And so let me just kind of retell the story again and then retell part of it, looking at a few Greek words, and then we're going to look at, well, what in the world does that mean to us? Is it just a story in the Bible of what happened, or is the Holy Spirit using this story and got it put in here by John so that we would hear it and get its message? All right, so it begins with Peter, you know, clueless about what's going to happen, right? I mean, Jesus, they appeared to them. He breathed on the Holy Spirit, told them that the sins they forgive would be forgiven and not. And, you know, what I'm going to do, God wants you to do, and all this, they're confused. And although the text doesn't say it exactly, I think Peter said, you know, we were fishermen before all this started. And that's probably all that's left, really. And so let's go fishing. And of course, they fished at night. They used these torches to attract the fish to the boats. And they would throw out their nets and haul the fish ashore. And so we have many stories of them doing that and the kind of miracle that's about to happen. Jesus now appears on the beach, and he's about 100 yards from these guys. I mean, they're out in the sea, about 100 yards out there. So you can imagine hollering. So the sea was calm, and you know, your voice travels over the water like that. And so he hollers out at these guys, you know, fishing. They've been doing this all night, and says, hey, you haven't caught anything, have you? And they probably went, no. He says, throw the boat net on the right side of the boat. Now, this has happened before to these guys, right? I mean, early on when they became disciples, Jesus did the same thing. And so whoever this was, they didn't question him. They threw the net on the other side of the boat. And it immediately filled. These, you know, fish swam in these thick schools, particularly in the Sea of Tiberias. And you know, suddenly it was filled, and it was tipping the boat and rocking it over. And John the Apostle, he calls himself the apostle that Jesus loved. And so, you know, what's famous about you, John? Well, he just loved me. Of course, he loves all of us, right? So it sounds like something maybe prideful, but he's being very humble in it. Said it's the Lord. And Peter, in his typical form, stood up. he was stark naked. It was hot and steamy, and the fishermen often stripped down to work in the night, put on his outer garment, dove in and swam this 100 yards to the shore, and gets out and meets the Lord. And the Lord, you know, the rest of the guys pull the fish to shore, and just the nets don't tear, but it takes them forever to get it in. Jesus has got this charcoal fire going. He's already got some fish. He's got some fresh baked bread, and he's going to feed them breakfast. Tells them to bring the fish away, the fish on board. They drag the nets on. And it's interesting that John tells us there were 153 fish. They're big things like this. 153 fish. About 300 years later, a monk in the middle of the Sahara Desert would write a piece. His name is Peter of Damascus, on love. And he made 153 statements about love. So that's how seriously people in those days took the, you know, well, if the Holy Spirit guided 153 fish into the text, there's a reason. And so he said, Holy Spirit, show me what I can say 153 things about love. And that's how carefully the early Christians read the Word of God and studied it and learned it. Okay, so they had breakfast together, and they're sitting around the fire talking. Peter undoubtedly sitting next to Jesus. And now this conversation started. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, yeah, of course you know I love you, and tend my lambs. Second time, third time. And so it's been surmised that because Jesus asked Peter three times, that it had to do with Peter's denial of Jesus three times before his crucifixion. Now, there could be some correlation there. The text doesn't say it. But I think when we read what the conversation is really happening, we get the insight in what's going on. Two different words are used for love in this text. Jesus uses the word agape for love, the Greek word agape, which is really only used in the New Testament. Peter, which will translate love, and Peter responds with a different word for friendship, phileo. So when we read the account, when we retell the account using what the Greek writers wrote in the text, this conversation between Peter and Jesus goes like this. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds, well, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Jesus says, well, all right, tend my sheep. Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you love me, agape? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I, phileo, am your friend. He's hedging, isn't he? He's hedging. Jesus asks him the third time, Peter, are you my friend? And that's what broke his heart. He said, yes, you know everything, Lord. You know I'm your friend. And Jesus said, then tend my sheep. So I want to talk about what's going on here in this conversation and what it has to do with us. And it's around this word agape and love and what the New Testament writers meant by it. You see, in the English, we've got one word that means love. And so, you know, this phileo was a kind of love that friends have together. But this agape is a completely different word that the New Testament writers retranslated. And so let me read you a couple passages Apostle John also wrote about love from 1 John in the 4th chapter. See, John in this letter makes some amazing statements about love, which begins to clarify. And so he said, Beloved, let us love, agape, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows a God. And he's not saying they're Christians. He's not saying they're followers of Jesus yet. But what he's saying is that anytime anybody, any place in the world actually experiences this kind of love that he's talking about, he's going to explain that they've actually touched God. So we can look all over the world and we can say that we're created in this image and likeness of God, that when we truly love one another, we've actually tasted God. When they've known God, it means they've somehow experienced him. We're made for this kind of experience of love. And we may not know Jesus yet. We may not even believe in God yet, but there's something in us that's able to love. And then he goes on. The one who does not love does not know God. And then this statement, for God is love. For God is agape love. Then down in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So when we look at what John is saying, first of all, that he's saying that love is actually the very essence of God. That if we had to say, what's God made of? Well, we know he's not physical. We know he's not like clouds or something like that. Well, what's he made of? Well, John says the very essence of God, the very thing that holds together the universe, is what actually connects people. So you're wondering why in the world is he messing with this rope? And so I'm going to try to use it as an analogy. So he says that love, that when we love, we abide in God. When we love and are loved, when we say yes to God's love, it's like he takes himself and puts it around us and ties us, binds us to himself. And this isn't just a physical kind of connection. It's the very life of God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. When we love God, we become connected to him in a life-giving way. And so Jesus, in this conversation with Peter, wasn't saying, Jesus had said to them before, he said, in the early time of this discipleship business, you guys called me master and you called yourselves servants. And he said, and that was appropriate. I am your master and you do serve me. And Jesus went on to say, but now I call you friends, phileo, because I've told you everything. I've trusted everything to you. But then Jesus begins to talk about those who love me will keep my commandments. Those who love me will abide in me like vine, branches abide in the vine. Those who love me, and the disciples were just beginning to get it, but he was using this different Greek word called agape. And so Jesus was saying to Peter, and he's saying to us, unless you say love, yes to my love, you're not going to be able to tend my lambs, because you don't have in you the very life it takes. If you don't let me love you and put my life around you, you're not going to be able to feed my sheep, because you don't have the life and the energy and the power and the wisdom and the strength that comes from being connected in a life-giving way. If you don't let me love you, if you don't receive my love, not this emotional thing, I mean, love can be deeply emotional and deeply powerful, but fundamentally it's being connected to one another. What does Scripture say about when a man and woman are married? And the two shall become, say it out loud, one flesh. And that's what happens when God loves us and we say yes to it. He puts himself around us in this connecting kind of way. And he does it the moment we believe in him, the second we believe in him. And then over our lifetimes, he pulls us in. He pulls us in. And we experience that in our, hopefully in our marriages and in our deepest friendships. Well, we like each other, but over the years, right? Over the years. So let's look at some of these appearance things and what's going on. We can look at the stories of these post-resurrection experiences and see something of our own stories in them. In these first exposures, you know, they see Jesus and they see the tombs empty, and they first come to believe, yeah, something's happened. Jesus isn't dead. He was raised from the dead. And, you know, wow. And then, but then there's this time of confusion, right? And Saul was confused. I mean, he was absolutely convinced by getting these Christians thrown into jail that he was doing God's word. And then this voice out of the sky knocks him off his horse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is confused and he's blinded. And God met him in that confusion. Peter and the apostles are confused. We believed in Jesus. It's, you know, we saw him. We know he's alive. But what happens now? Let's just go fishing. And then Jesus meets us with a hard question. Will you say yes to my love? Will you let yourself love me? Scripture says we can only love because Christ loved us first. And then he says it may not be easy. And life goes on. And so we all have some of these appearance experiences early on. Think about, for example, the time when you first believed in Jesus. When was it? You don't have to say it out loud, of course, but just think. When some of you grew up in a Christian home, and You don't remember a time where you didn't believe in the Lord. Others of us came to believe in Jesus and really receive his love specifically in a later way. I became a Christian at 22, a student at Arizona State, who told a college professor, "I need to talk. Things are messed up." And I ended up praying with him and said, "I don't believe any of it, by the way. But Jesus got a hold of me with his love and he pulled me in." It wasn't too many days before I knew that prayer was the most important thing that had ever happened to me. And Jesus began to pull me in and pull me in and pull me in. We each have our own stories of those early days when the love of God snagged us. And then, like the post-resurrection stories, we go through a time that may just sort of level out. Life gets busy, lots of things going. It's not that we don't believe anymore, it's just not quite as exciting and real and powerful to us. And life kind of levels out, and you maybe can remember some of that. But then there are these little appearances, maybe glimpses of his love that remind us, come on back. I haven't left you, I'm still here. For some of us, we spend years kind of being busy. Jesus never leaves us. He never lets go of us. But then almost always, someplace in this busyness, he asks us the hard question. It may be in a time of difficulty. It may be in a time of pain. And it may be just while we're fishing. Jesus finds a way to say, I want to be connected to you in a deeper way. I want to love you in a way that's going to change everything in you. I'm going to love you. I want to love you in a way that's going to prepare you for things that may be hard. But in my love, you won't be afraid. In my love, you'll have the strength to do whatever you need to do to face. In my love, we'll do this together, right into eternal life. And so I think that's the message today for each one of us. I mean, so what if you were just walking along a, quote, beach, right? Not necessarily a real one, but you're, you know, somebody walks along a beach, normally they're relaxed, maybe on vacation. What would it do for Jesus to get your attention? What would it take for Jesus? You'd need some sort of appearance, wouldn't you? You'd have to know it was him. Would you take the time to stop and have breakfast with him? Sometimes he gets our attention and we just sort of go about work. So I'll talk to you later. But we have to stop. We have to listen. What's this about? What's going on? And Jesus always says to us, he may give us information, he may comfort us, he may strengthen us. Those are only the appearances, the signs. What Jesus is always saying to us is, will you let me love you more? Will you say yes to more and more of my desire to love you and give you life? Not just feel affectionately about you and have you feel more affectionately about me, but say yes to this journey together. Because it's love that wraps us up. So I think that's what today is about. That's what the Lord is laid on my heart to share with you today, because I think today God is asking each one of us here, right where you are, right with what's going on in your life, is will you trust me to love you, to wrap my arms of life and power around you, to accept you and forgive you like we did this morning, right where you are, and to let me equip you for every day ahead. And just like Peter, and just like Saul, he had a destiny plan for them. I mean, how could Peter have ever guessed that he would be the head of the apostles and head of the Christian church for millennium? How could the apostle John have ever guessed that what he wrote about the life of Jesus would be read by millions and millions and millions of people over thousands of years, memorized, and that he would say more about the love of God than any other man on earth besides Jesus? How could Ananias, a Christian, ever know that for simply going and praying for a man, his name would be remembered by billions of people over thousands of years? We can't guess it, and God never tells us. But his plan for you and me is powerful in the kingdom of God in a unique and an amazing way that only the two of you and do. Only the two of you in somebody's life, in somebody, wherever it is. But it can only happen the way it only happened for Peter when we say yes. I'm a little nervous about this, God. You may ask something from me I can't do. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't really understand. But when you say to me, do you love me? We don't want to say, well, we're friends. But yeah. Yeah. Yes to love. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't stop those appearances in those 40 days and then as you ascended into heaven. But this you said to us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to love you. Help us to say yes to your love, that we may have the absolute joy of abundant life and live out the destiny for which you created us. We pray it in your name. Amen.